So this morning, Numbers chapter 6, as we continue our walk through Scripture here, it's just an amazing walk that we've had, and it continues. And we see again, as we start out, and it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses," saying, Moses and the Lord had a lot of conversations. I'm so thankful that Moses was in that place where he could hear, where he had ears to hear. And but he's a man just like you and I, and we can have ears to hear if we desire. We can hear those same things that Moses heard. We can hear the voice of God speaking to us. You can hear God minister to your lives. And so be in that place this morning where you just desire that. But this is what the Lord said to Moses. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow as of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord." So the Nazarites, we've heard of the Nazarite vows before. You remember those things as you've read through Scripture, that these men and women would make a vow and then consecrate themselves to the things of the Lord. They'd be devoted to the things of the Lord and put themselves in a place where they would just want what God had for them, whether they had a particular desire, whether there was a call on their life, as with Samson. He had a Nazarite vow in his life, and he kept that, or it was kept for him all the days of his life. He wasn't always faithful, but the Lord always drew him back to that place of having that. We see John the Baptist with that vow on his life. We see even Paul taking a short vow and having that in his life in the book of Acts. So these could be anywhere from just a few hours to a few days to months to years to a lifetime. But it just depended on the vow. It depended on what they promised, the things of the Lord. And for you and I, we see this as a picture. Remember, these things in the Old Testament are just a shadow of things to come, a picture of things to come. We don't have to do the things that they did in the Old Testament just to show whose they were and what they were. But in these days, we have made a vow to the Lord. If you're born again, if you know God is your Lord and Savior, if you've come to faith in Christ and are walking with him, then you've taken a vow. Lord, I'm yours. And that's the vow you made when you prayed that prayer and said, "Lord, I need a Savior. I need one to be over me, and I need it to be you. I don't need a church. I don't need a government. I don't need another person. I need God Almighty." And thank the Lord that he heard us and he answered us, huh? Because he's the one that drew us to that place to start with. So we're so thankful for that. But that was a type of a vow. And so we're going to see what those conditions are and what those things look like in taking those vows. But he says, "I want you to separate yourselves." And that's what he calls us in Scripture. He called Israel a peculiar people, and he calls us a peculiar people. We're strange. Yes, you are, Michael, and you're one of the strangest people I know, but you're all right. We love you anyway. Okay. So he goes on and he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, whether a man or a woman separate themselves to vow this vow as a Nazarite, to separate themselves to take this vow." And some of them would take vows, and some of them would be dangerous. And sometimes you and I do the same things. We make vows that we can't keep. And I know you've done it, because everybody has. We're all men and women of same nature. God, if you get me out of this struggle, I'll love you forever. And I'll be yours forever, and I'll do everything that you want. And it lasts about a half an hour. And if you last a half an hour, you're probably in the top echelon. You're probably in the top third. Most of us last a few minutes. But we vow vows. It tells us this in Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, "When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." And what does a fool say? A fool says in his heart, "No, God." So if you vow a vow to God and then you don't keep it, what you're saying is, "I'm a fool, because I've made a vow to God and I'm not keeping it." Yeah, that's not a good place to be. So he goes on and he says this. He says, "Pay that which thou hast vowed." So do it. God is looking at us as we vow those vows to do them. And if we don't, we've got to make amends. We need to be in that place where, Lord, I confess I blew it. And I thank the Lord for that gift of repentance. Because, boy, I've repented a lot. Because I've made a lot of dumb vows that I couldn't keep. And the Lord has taught me over the years a little bit. And I try not to make vows anymore. I just try and do what God wants. In that way, I don't have to pay it. Because if you make a vow, God says, I want you to complete that vow that you set. Isn't it strange that that's one of the things that's going on in America and throughout the world, is that we vow before the Lord that we're going to be married to these people that we're married to, and we're going to love them forever. Mm-hmm. And the divorce rate in the church is almost equal to that in the world. It's over 50%. So much for keeping vows. And yet God said, you said you were going to keep this vow. I want you to do it. Oof. He says this in verse 5, better it is that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. It's better for you if you just don't make a vow instead of making it, because then you need to pay it, or you need to make amends, or you need to be in that place where you can have the forgiveness of God for it. But this is the vow that's going on in chapter 6 here in Numbers. And he says, he shall separate himself, this man or this woman, whoever makes these vows. And it was called a Nazarite vow. Evidently, it was started in Nazareth. Don't know, but it's called a Nazarite vow. But he said, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of the grapes, or eat of the moist grapes, or dried the raisins. In all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. In other words, stay away from the vineyards. That would be the best place to go. And we see these things and we go, okay, what's going on with this then? You separate yourself, because in Psalm 104, it says this, and let me read it to you, because it's a great scripture, but it shows us what the wine does. And he says, and wine, in verse 15 of Psalm 104, it says, and wine that maketh the heart glad. So it's a joy, it's a pleasure, it's a happiness, it's an event that makes you excited and glad about the things, but it's only temporary, and it's not that fulfilling. It's just fulfilling for the moment. Because you know what it is. One of my nicknames as I was growing up, not as I was growing up, but as I was working, was Roadmap. Because I'd go out at night. Thirsty Thursdays were awful. Get in the morning just in time to go to work. And they called me Roadmap because I had red lines in my eyes that wouldn't go away. But it didn't stop me from going out as soon as I got out of work and going back. But I had to go back and get refilled with the junk that made me happy, even though I didn't know I was happy, because I had lost my mind. I was crazy, and I didn't know the Lord. But he kept me and protected me, and he saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Do you realize, as you go through your life, how many things the Lord has protected you from and to? He doesn't just protect you from things. He protects you to something. And what he's protecting you to is to come into a relationship with him and grow. So the first thing that we see about these Nazarite vows is that there was a determination on the people's hearts that they were going to take a vow and that they were going to do something with it. And that determination for you and I comes in that place where we make a determination that, Jesus, you're going to be my God. I want you to be Lord of my life, Lord of who I am. I want you to save me from my sin, because I can't save myself. And if you think you can save yourself from your sin, you're in real trouble. Because there's a lot of people that do that, and Scripture tells us what's going to happen to them. They're going to come before the white throne judgment one day, and they're going to try and tell the Lord that I'm okay because I was a good person. I'm okay because I kept some of the commandments. I'm okay because I was a decent person in my life. And the Lord's going to show them their life and show them how they failed from day one. And they never will recover. And they'll end up in hell. The only way we make it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I'm so thankful that Jesus has saved us. And he saved the whole world. He didn't just come and die for you and me who were going to get saved. He died for the sin of what? The whole world, it says in Scripture. They just don't realize that he died for them. Those that aren't saved just don't realize that God is King, that God is the Lord. And so there needs to be a determination in our lives that we're going to follow after the things of the Lord. We're making a vow. Oof. How are you doing with your vow to the Lord so far? Oh, boy. Thank goodness that he's a forgiving God. And thank goodness that he knows our hearts. Lord, I want to do it. I just don't. And it's not because you can't. Don't sit here today and say that I can't do this. I can't walk with you, Lord. Say, I don't want to walk with you, Lord. Because that's the issue, is our hearts. God's always perfect. He's always right. He's always true. We're the ones that screw up. Oh. But then don't go to the other direction and say, Lord, I'm such an awful Christian. Of course you are. We all are. But there's forgiveness with God. You don't look at yourself in your eyes. You look at yourself through his eyes and say, I've redeemed you. I've paid a price for you. I love you. I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who I am. I want you to be like me because I made you to be an image bearer of Jesus. I made you to look like Jesus. And of course we're going to screw up. He knows that we're but dust, but he has forgiveness for us. And he has a love for you. And he wants to encourage you to keep going. Don't stop. We just read in Hebrews Wednesday night, let us go on to maturity in the things of the Lord. Let us go on to perfection. Let's go on. Don't stop and say, well, I'm stopped because I've gone as far as I can go with you, Jesus. I don't want to do anymore. Folks, that's just an excuse from our own hearts that we don't want to do what Jesus has for us, that we don't want the very best in life. We want second best. Isn't that a sad thing? Why would you want second best? Good. Keep going, Michael. We all want to go that way, or we should. Keep going, folks. If you're discouraged, know that God has encouragement for you. If you're depressed, God can raise you up out of that depression. If you're physically hurt, if you got cancer, if you got all those things, don't make those things be an excuse for you not walking with Jesus. You can walk with Jesus whether you have two legs, whether you have no legs. You can walk with Jesus whether you have cancer or whether you don't have cancer. He can reach you. He can touch you. He can minister to you if you allow him to do it. So the first place is this determination. I'm determining in my heart that I'm going to walk with Jesus today. And then prepare yourself to walk with him. Because you can determine in your day not to walk with Jesus. But that's not the best life for you. The best life for you is to walk with Jesus. There's an old pastor, Robert A. Cook, and he used to end his program on the radio with walk with the King today and be a blessing. It doesn't mean just start out, but keep walking. Before service, Wade and I were out back here and we were just walking around a little bit to get some steps in and to do the stuff just so that we could still breathe, because that's about all we do anymore. But do that all day long. Lord, I want to walk with you. You can walk with the Lord whether you're sitting in front of the TV. It's harder because if you're watching the Bills, you're probably not walking with the King. You're probably walking with Josh Allen. Josh might get you through to a touchdown, but he isn't going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus does that. I'd rather walk with the King and be a blessing to people. Help us, Lord, to do that. So there's a determination that's going to go on. That's the first thing that's going to happen with these Nazarite vows, is that there's a determination in the people's lives. This is why I'm taking the vow. This is what I'm going to do in it. This is what I'm going to do through it. This is the expected result. Folks, for you and I, the expected result of our walking with Jesus is that we're going to heaven. You can be happy about that. That's okay. Heaven's a good thing. That's where we want to go. I hate to tell you folks, but sourpuss Christians aren't going to make it to heaven. If Jesus comes back, half of you are going to say, oh man, I wanted to see the Bills today. You know what? There's a better game going on in heaven than there is here. All right, there we go. Now we're getting there. So determine in your lives, what is my goal? What is my purpose? What am I going to do with Jesus in the midst? That's the first thing a Nazarite would do. I'm going to take a vow, but what's my determination? What am I looking for? What am I looking in it for? The second thing, down in verse 5, it says, all the days of his vow shall be separation. There shall become no razor upon his head. Some of you don't need a razor on your head. I'm not pointing out any names, but some of you don't need a razor on your head. It's already been razored. Until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. Locks. I do it, but I don't have any hairs. I'm just throwing dandruff all over. I don't know. But so the second thing that's going to happen is you are going to identify with who you're following. There's going to be identification with who you're following. And if you're wearing a Bills jersey, who are you identifying for? I'm for the Bills. I'm for the Yankees, even though they can't win a game. I'm with whoever. I'm identifying myself with something or somebody, and I want to show the world who I'm identifying with. And there's a lot of ways to do that, isn't there? There's baptism. You can identify that I'm saved, I'm born again, I got baptized, I'm walking with Jesus. You identify yourself to the world as one who's given his life to Jesus, because that's what baptism does. It says, I'm already saved, I'm just doing this publicly so that I can show the world that I'm saved and I'm walking with Jesus. I'm his now. You can do it by getting up and getting dressed and coming to church. It's always good to get dressed before you come to church. We don't need pajamas in church. It's okay. You can leave those home. You're identifying yourself as to whom you're following. You can carry your Bible and identify that this is the one I'm following. There's a lot of ways to identify who you're following. And we see it in the world, don't we? You see the different band names on people's shirts. You know, the one that I always remember is AC/DC, because that stupid lightning bolt going down through the middle. You know, you just, oh my goodness. Who do you identify with? And how do you identify yourself with them? And part of that identification is that you're going to be separated from the things of the world and the ways of the world, and you're going a whole different direction now. Oh, so there's determination, there's identification, and then the third thing down in verse 6, there's going to be a separation. Because you identify with Jesus, because you're determined in your life that you're going to go in that direction, you're going to separate yourself from other things, not because you have to, but because you want to. You want to look like Jesus. Jesus separated himself from the people of the world. He separated himself from religion, didn't he? He was more upset with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, because they were just religious and they had no relationship with the Lord. He was more upset with them than he was with the people of the world. Oh, he separated himself from many things, and he fulfilled every part of the law, Scripture says. He fulfilled every jot and tittle that was written in Scripture about him. He fulfilled all of those things. So he was separated in a way that he showed the world that he was different. And people came to him because he was different, because he had an authority, he had an unction on his life that was different than anybody else had. And people flocked to him. They didn't always understand what he was doing, much like you and I. We don't always understand what he's doing. Lord, what do you mean I've got cancer? I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. You have to trust that God is going to be with you in it. We need to trust that, God, you're going to lead me through. When we first got saved, I thought my kids were never going to make it to be teenagers before the rapture happened. My youngest is almost 50 now. I think I was a little wrong in that prediction. That was my hope. I'm still hoping he's going to come, but I know it's not going to be when they're teenagers, because they're well past that. We look and we see, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you in it no matter what. And for some of us, that's easy. For some of us, it's very hard. Lord, I'm getting tired. I'm getting old. I don't like these diseases. I don't like not being able to get up off the floor anymore without help. Lord, I can't run anymore. Lord, I can't play baseball anymore. Lord, I'm not even thinking about basketball. It's awful, the condition that our bodies go to before we go home to be with Jesus. But you know what? We can still love him, we can still serve him, and we can still be his children even though we're in that condition. Being old doesn't make you worthless. You're worthless because you want to feel worthless, but you're not worthless to our Jesus. You're worth something because he came and he died for you. Ugh. And if he died for you, you must be worth something. So there's this place here then. We determine to do these things. We identify with who we're serving, and we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Not, again, not because we have to, but because we get to. I don't have to look like the world. I want to look like Jesus. And Jesus looked different than anybody else in the world. And he did things differently than anybody else in the world. And they say, well, my president, my band, my lead singer that I worship, he can do this. My Jesus can speak a word and the world comes into existence. Your idol can't do anything. You have to carry him around. You have to pay to go see him. You know what? I didn't pay anything to see my Jesus. He paid for me. What a difference. You want your idol? You go ahead and carry him. You go ahead and pay for him. My Jesus paid for me. So there's a separation because we want to be separated, because we want to know Jesus for who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's everything. There's nothing above him, nothing equal to him. He's above all things. So there's this separation. It says in verse 6, in all the days that he separates himself, he shall come at no dead body. And that sounds kind of strange to us, but it's not that strange and it's not that awful. It sounds strange to us because we don't understand. As we look at it, we see that he says all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. And again, remember, these things are pictures of things to come, fulfillments of things that are going to come, are going to fulfill these things that we're looking at now. We see it in a physical sense here in Numbers. If you see a dead body, you don't come near it, even if it's your parents or whatever. As we go through it, we'll see it, but you don't want to touch them. Why? Because it would stop that Nazarite vow from being accomplished. He said, if you've determined, if you identified, and now you're walking in it, I don't want you to come near any dead body. It's like drinking the wine. Don't do that. In the spiritual sense, we realize that it's just a fake joy, that only Jesus can bring real joy. Wine can't do it. So we see it in the physical sense. We see it in the spiritual sense. We see the same thing here. In the physical sense, he said, don't come near any dead body. But in the spiritual sense, he says, don't come near anything that's going to cause yourself to die. Don't touch, don't grab a hold, don't hang on to anything that's going to kill you. We go, oh, in the spiritual sense, you look at it, what am I hanging on to in this life that's going to kill me, that's going to destroy my relationship with Jesus? Am I holding on to money? Am I holding on to my health? Folks, we're old enough, we don't have health anymore. Just got a notice from Blue Cross, we got canceled. Did I die? I didn't even know it. I got to get another plan again? Yeah, but it's going to cost more. Oh, gee, surprise. Am I holding on to it? Is that what keeps you? Are you so worried about your health insurance that you can't enjoy Jesus, that you can't enjoy the day? Or are you separated enough from that where no matter what comes your way, no matter what comes in the mail, no matter what comes on TV, you can still rejoice because we have a hope of heaven. We're going home someday. And at our age, it's sooner than later. We got more years behind us than we do in front of us, I hope. If I have to live another 70-some years, I ain't going to be real happy. I'm really going to have to question Jesus when I get home. What do you mean I'm 150? What are you doing to me? never mind. We aren't going there. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Anything that's going to cause you to die spiritually, stay away from, he says. Do you see what this is? This is God loving you so much, as precious children, that he doesn't want you to get hurt and have to die. He doesn't want any pain to come into your life because he loves you that much. That's a God I want to serve. That's a God I want to love. So let's just read through, because we should be at the end already, and we're not even close here. So he says in verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister. And spiritually, we look at that and we say, no matter where your family goes, it does not mean that you have to do it. We had one guy at one of the churches we were at, and he was a barber next to the church. And we used to take him coffee every morning and talk to him and love on him. And he said, I can't come to your church. I can't come to faith, because my family would disown me if I left my faith. He didn't talk about relationship. He talked about a church building. He talked about an institution. There was no relationship with Jesus, but he couldn't leave because he was afraid of his family. You know what, folks? I don't care if your family doesn't like you anymore. Because you love Jesus, stick with Jesus and identify with him. Don't identify with your family and what they're doing. Identify with the one who saved you and walk with him. That's the picture that we're getting here. All these things are just so wonderful. He says, all the day of his days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. In verse 8, and again, there's the application for us. Are we holy? Oh, boy. Lord, help me to be holy. You see me as holy, so help me to walk as holy, Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he's defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles. It's like that dumb song at Christmas, you know, 12. Never mind, we aren't going there. It's not Christmas yet. So on the eighth day, bring two turtles, two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall offer the one for the sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. If you've been touched by sin, he says, come to the priest and he'll make atonement for you. You know what, folks? If you've sinned, come to Jesus. He's our great high priest. He's already made atonement for you. You can come to him and get that forgiveness you need to have. Lord, I broke my vow because I touched this. He made atonement for you. Thank you, Jesus. It's just a picture for us of what we can do. For them, it was a physical thing. For us, it's that spiritual thing that we get to see. In verse 11, and the priest shall offer the one for sin offering and the other for the burnt offering and make atonement for him, that he sinned by the dead, and he shall hollow his head in that same day, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. You bring Jesus, the Lamb of God that died for the sin of the world. Ugh. But the days that were before him shall be lost because of his separation was lost. You look at that and you realize when you enter into sin, we lose time with Jesus, don't we? And they're really lost days, lost moments, because we grabbed a hold of something that was dead. And we didn't have that time with Jesus. We were separated from him because of sin. It's lost time, the Lord says. But you know what? You're still redeemed. And you're still loved by Jesus. Don't get discouraged because you've got more days that are lost than are found. But you know what? Be thankful that you were found. Look at the thief on the cross. Today you're going to be with me in paradise, even though you never wanted it before. Today you got it and you're coming home to me. How much lost time did he have? His whole life. How much save time did he have? Oh, about 10 minutes. And it was enough to get him to heaven. Oh, not because he did anything, because Jesus did everything. In verse 13, now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation shall be fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's going to offer his offering to the Lord, and one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for the sin offering, and one ram without blemish for the peace offerings. Notice all of those offerings were without blemish. As Jesus wipes away your sin, he presents you to the Father as pure and holy, without blemish, without spot. Oh, again, it's not us doing anything. It's Jesus doing everything. Thank you, Jesus, for the perfection of your sacrifice for us. And then we're supposed to bring this basket of unleavened bread, and we'll just skip through a little bit. You can read this on your own as you go through. in verse 18, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, take the hair of his head of the separation, put it in the fire that's under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. That's just a picture of him taking, this was my vow that I have, and I just offer it back to you, Lord, because you've made me worthy and you've helped me to accomplish my vow. So thank you, Lord. He just offers it back to the Lord. And that's what we do too, isn't it? Lord, you saved me, but it wasn't my saving. It was your saving. So I just offer it back to you. And what does he tell us in Romans? That we'd be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. We offer ourselves as those living sacrifices. What are we doing? The same thing that the Nazarite's doing right here. He's offering it back to the Lord. I'm giving it back to you, and I want you to have your way accomplished and your will done in my life because of it, Lord. This is such a great picture for us. I'm sorry, I'm excited. This is good. So he's going to shave his head, and the priest is going to take the shoulder in verse 19, and then the priest is going to wave them for a wave offering in verse 20. Verse 21, this is the law of the Nazarite who's vowed and offered to the Lord the separation that his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spoke again unto Moses. Thank you, Jesus. He's continuing to speak, isn't he? You know what, folks? A lot of people think God is dead and he's not talking anymore. Jesus wants to speak to you, and he's still speaking today. He hasn't stopped. For most of us, his speaking is going to be out of his word. So I encourage you again, folks, don't stop reading your Bibles. If you're discouraged, it's probably because you're not in the Word. Because if you're in the Word, you got to get excited. Because we see our final destination. We see our final hope, and it's Jesus. Keep in the Word, folks. It's a place of life. It's a place of sustenance. It's a place of healing. His Word heals us, he says. Maybe not from physical diseases, but spiritual disease. He's healed us completely. And one day we're going to reap the benefits of that relationship. We're going to have new bodies. I was talking to Charles before. He's going to have new knees when he gets to heaven. He can't wait. I can't wait. Bone on bone is not fun. But you know what? Those new knees are never going to wear out either. Just like all the years that Israel went through the desert and their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, guess what? Your bodies aren't going to wear out in heaven. You aren't going to have to get new doctors. There's no doctors in heaven. There's no lawyers either. Okay, never mind. We're going on. So he says in verse 23, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. So he comes out with this benediction. He comes out with this saying that we sing after every service, but we need to look at it here. Here's why we sing it, because it's in Scripture. Here's why we proclaim it every week, because it's in Scripture, and we want to be scriptural, so that's what we give out is Scripture. Don't give out to yourself good feeling proverbs. Give out to yourself Scripture that's better. He says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and we'll sing this again at the end. But the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So he comes out with these three statements, and he says, these are the things that you want to do. And folks, as you're singing it, you've just realized that you've remembered Scripture and you're proclaiming Scripture. You say, I could never remember any Scripture. Folks, you sing it every week. You've remembered it. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. But as you look at it, look at verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, not only to bless you, but he's going to keep you in it. And what's a blessing? Blessings come, Scripture tells us, because of obedience. And in those blessings that we get, he says, you've been obeying me, I want to bless you. I want to love on you. And I'm going to keep you and sustain you all the days of your life. And you know what, folks? Aaron was giving this out to the people, and just like we've heard before and we've proclaimed before, this is not a prayer, this is a blessing. It's a prayer in a sense, but it's also a blessing. And we get to look around at each other as we're singing this and bless each other. As you look at your spouse, you sing it to him. I can't sing it to Kath. Because she has to plug her ears to listen to my voice, but she hears the word, she knows what's going on with it. And in this, we realize that God is the giver, Hang on to that for a minute. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. In here, the Lord says, I'm going to look on you and I'm going to be gracious to you. Look at what the Lord is doing. Is there any part in this that we have? We get to see it. That's the best part. We're the receivers of all of this. He's the giver. And who's the one that revealed his face to shine upon us as he came to earth and gave his life for us? It was Jesus. So we see God as being the giver. We see God as being the revealer. Look at verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He's come to soothe your life. He's come to bring soothing words to who you are. Who's the one that brings us into all truth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to lead you into all truth. So what do we see here? Verses 24, 25, 26. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord God, the Father. The Lord God, Jesus Christ. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, three in one. The same God, three parts. All come to work on your life and my life. And you get to give out these words to those that are around you. What are you giving everybody as you sing to them? You're giving them Jesus. You're giving them hope. You're telling them that God is going to take care of them. You're telling them that God is smiling upon them. You're telling them that God is the one that's going to bring comfort to their hurts and their pains and in all the situations that they're in. Saying, God is taking care of you. This is cool. Get excited. This is great. And they shall put, verse 27, oh boy, verse 27, it says, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And what is he saying? I'm putting my name there. And we get all uptight about some of these things, and look at those things. What is that? His name is his character. His name is his nature. His name is his attributes, who he is. And he is all of those things to you and I. And we get to know him. We get to experience him. We get to walk with him. And one day we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know him for who he is. Awesome. Awesome stuff. And it's back in the Old Testament. Go figure. It's almost like Jesus is on every page. He is. Hello. He's on every page. You just got to look for him. I read the Bible all my life. I grew up in the church. I had no idea Jesus was even there. I had no idea who Jesus was. It took the Lord to come to me, to call me by name, to indwell me so that I can know him for who he is. And folks, if you're born again, you know him now for who he is. But folks, we can go deeper with him. Don't stop where you are. Keep going. He's got so much more to show you. He's got so much more to give you. Do you want it? Yes, amen. You better say yes. If you say no, we can talk outside later, okay? Well, Father, we just come before you, and as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done for us, we know that you've spoken today, Lord. Some of us are in the place of just determining that we want to be yours. Some of us are in a place where we determined a long time ago that we wanted you, but we haven't fulfilled that vow. But, Lord, we want to reconsecrate ourselves today to that, Lord. We want to identify with you. We want to be separated unto you. We want to be holy because you're holy. And so, Father, we need your help because we don't know the way. Just like Thomas said, we don't know the way. We don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm everything that you need. So, Lord, as we just sit here before you as the piano plays, as we just sit here before you and hear you speak to us, Lord, minister to our hearts. If you want to speak to us today, if we need to repent, Lord, help us to repent. Give us that gift of repentance. If we need to reconsecrate, Lord, please help us to do that. If we need direction in our walk, Lord, show us what that is. But Lord, we know that you're the giver of life. So help us, Father. We need real life and we know it's in you. So speak to us, Lord, as we sit before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word that encourages, that strengthens, that reveals yourself to us more and more as we dig into it, as we look at it, as we see it, Lord. May it cause our hearts to rejoice that we have a God that loves us, that we have a God that's paid the price for our sin, that's redeemed us out of the depths of despair and the depths of depression, the depths of sin, and you've raised us up above those things, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the way that you did it, Lord. Only you could do it, because only you was holy and true and pure and righteous. We aren't. We never have been. We were born in iniquity. But Lord, you came without sin, and you stayed without sin, making that sacrifice holy and pure. We hold in our hands these tokens, bread with the holes in it, speaking of your body being pierced, your body broken for us because of our sin. We realize the price that you paid was precious. It was harsh. It was hard. But you did it for us, Lord, so that we could have life, so that we could have fellowship with the Father, so that we could be redeemed to a place of having fellowship with you. We hold the cup, just speaking of your blood that was poured out for us. And Father, we're just so thankful. We look at these things and they're awful to look at, but they're wonderful to realize that our price has been paid for our sin. So thank you, Lord. We rejoice in you, and we take these now in remembrance of you and what you've done. May it encourage us to walk on, Lord, and to walk your ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.